Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then Paul said, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring them into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful to be gathered here this morning. We're thankful for each and every one that's made it a point to be here. God, we love you this morning. We thank you for salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the safety that we have in him. We pray, God, that you bless us as we look at the passage before us this morning. Father, we admire the Apostle Paul. God, we lift him up. He said, Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. And Father, he set a good example for us as believers to follow, but God, he was human. Many times his humanity overrode his spirituality. And Father, I pray you give us wisdom to separate the two here this morning as we look at the passage that's before us. Give us understanding. Give us clarity of thought. Father, I pray that you give me clarity of speech, that, Lord, I might communicate the blessings and the preciousness of the Word of God to your folks that are gathered here today. We pray, God, especially should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. God, that's the whole purpose of us being here this morning, to worship together, to fellowship with one another, and Father, to invite sinners to come to Christ. God, I pray our church would never lose the vision of that necessity and that need. And we do pray, should there be one today, that, Father, you would speak especially to that heart. Put conviction there that's necessary. God, show them their need for Jesus Christ and for salvation. Father, bring them to Christ today. We pray you bless your word to each and every heart. Father, meet a need that we have in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When we get to Acts chapter 23, we see a side of the Apostle Paul that we have not yet seen. I wish, in a way, that the book of Acts ended with chapter 21. Paul, having made his three missionary journeys, returning to Jerusalem to report to the church. And I wish from that point that the story was different than the way it is. We have seen Paul as a murderer. You remember before his conversion, he gave voice against the church. He was zealous and vehement against the followers of Christ, thinking they were a cult, thinking they were in error. And he told us in his testimony back in chapter 22 that he held the garments of those that stoned the martyr Stephen. Then we saw him as a missionary. And oh, what a wonderful story, what a wonderful journey that was from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 20. As Paul made those three recorded missionary journeys and went to over 50 cities in two different countries, or three different countries and two different continents, and all the traveling we saw by foot and by ship, and all of the converts and all of the blessings that Paul experienced as he traveled as a missionary for those many years. Now we see Paul as a martyr. And though the end is still 2 or 3 years off from where we're at right now, the rest of his days are going to be spent in captivity. The rest of his days are not going to be as productive as his days as a missionary were. And we could almost wish that the story had changed. You know, we followed Paul in his three missionary journeys, and each journey he pushed a little farther westward. First, he went up into Asia Minor and then came back. The second time, he went to Asia and crossed the Aegean Sea into Europe and came back. And the third time, he got into Europe as quickly as he could and went to Antioch and Corinth and Thessalonica and Berea and all these places and saturated that region and came back after his third missionary journey. And I wish that the rest of the book of Acts said, and after this, Paul set sail again. And went back to those cities he had visited and went even farther west. See, he's all in Roman territory, all the way from Israel where he's at, up through Asia Minor, and even over into the European countries in Greece where he'd been. He'd been in all these that were Roman territories, but he'd not yet been to Rome. It was still a little bit farther west. He still needed to push a little bit farther. And I wish that the Bible recorded for us that Paul set sail on a fourth missionary journey and went all the way and visited those cities and then pushed even farther and went to Rome. Personally, I think as reading the Word of God, that was God's desire and will for Paul in his life at this point. But you know the story, we've read it. Paul had such a great burden for the Jews of Jerusalem that he wanted to go back there and preach. And God warned him three times, don't go, don't go, don't go. He sent the saints of the church that counseled him and said, Paul, don't go. He sent the prophet Agabus that came and bound his hands and said, here's what's going to happen if you go. Don't go. The Holy Ghost himself said to Paul, here's what awaits you if you go. Don't go. But Paul, with good motivation, with a desire to preach to the Jews, kind of put the warnings behind, and he went to Jerusalem. And we have seen what's happened since he's been back at Jerusalem. Back in chapter 21, in verse number 27, he was in the temple, as you'll remember. And the last words of verse 27 in chapter 21 are, and laid hands on him. Paul had endured many things in his missionary journeys. You remember at Ephesus, he'd been taken out of the city and beaten to death with stones. And yet when he revived, God raised him back up and he went back into the city and preached again. Paul had gone through some difficult things, but most of Paul's difficulties that we read about in 2 Corinthians, the shipwrecks and the fast, are yet in the future for Paul at this point. And he's going to suffer much more now than he did in his missionary journey. That's not to minimize what he went through in his missionary journey. But here in Acts 21, the end of that verse, as we notice, it said they laid hands on him. In verse number 30, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple. We looked at a few weeks ago when we looked at that passage. They went into the temple and physically, with violence, pulled Paul out of that temple. It says in verse 31, and they went about to kill him. The end of verse 32 said the soldiers came. And when the soldiers came, the people left beating of Paul. This desire to go to Jerusalem, though well intended, was outside of the will of God for Paul's life. We read on further in verse 33 of chapter 21. When the soldiers came to get him, they came and rescued him from the people, but put his hands in chains, and we're going to take him to scourge him to find out what was wrong with him, what he'd done wrong. And even in the text we read this morning in chapter 23 and verse 10, there arose a great dissension. And the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them. I'm sure this is not the way that Paul envisioned his trip to Jerusalem. He envisioned preaching the gospel. Yes, the Holy Spirit had warned him there were going to be difficult times, but he'd had those on the mission field. But he never dreamt in his wildest imagination that everything was going to be violence after violence, and his words were going to go unheeded, and nobody would pay any attention. In chapter 23, he's going to get through one verse, and it's all going to fall apart from that point on. He's not where he was supposed to be. He's going to end up in Rome, which again is where I think God intended him to go in the first place, but he's not going to Rome by his own accord. He's not going to Rome by his own desire. He's going by way of Jerusalem, and you know the story that we're about to read and things we're going to see. God's going to get him where he wants him to be, but boy, what a rough journey it's going to be for the Apostle Paul. And all because of this, he's not in the center of God's will. Now understand me when I say this. I'm not saying that when things get difficult, you need to question whether you're in the will of God. Things were difficult for the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. But in this life, life itself and the circumstances are hard enough. I think all of us can testify to that. the circumstance of this life, the trials of this life, the tribulations of this life, the difficulties. All these things are difficult enough. But to go through those and not be in the perfect will of God at the same time is fighting a battle we're not capable of fighting. Therefore, we need to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know when we start talking about things like this, you say, you can't say anything negative about the Apostle Paul. Can I remind you this morning, and I have no desire to say anything bad about the Apostle Paul. He was the greatest Christian that ever lived. And he was a very spiritual man who made the missionary journeys and converted so many. And his writings in the Bible, 14 books of the New Testament, have led to the conversion of millions probably of people since he passed from this life. But even though he was such a great saint of God, he was just as human as Moses and Noah and David and Peter. And if you know when I call out those names, we can all think of instances in their life where they did something that wasn't very godly. And the Apostle Paul is the same thing. Sometimes we hold people up, and when we do, we think they're without fault. You know, when you're young, you have your heroes, whatever realm they might be in. When you're young, you have your heroes, and you just think they're perfect. And then when a little chip falls off of the statue, you know, your world is kind of shattered because you didn't think that person had any faults. When we get a little bit older, we realize that all people have those things. All people have some blemishes in them. And may I remind you this morning that the Apostle Paul is no different. And so when we look at the story before us, let's not look like we're Paul bashing or anything like that, but understand that if such a man as the Apostle Paul can get off skew just a little bit and out of the center of God's will, how much more so can you and I, who are not the Apostle Paul? We see Paul no longer dealing with the church. He's not persecuting them, but he's not preaching to them either. He's not dealing even with the church at Jerusalem, whose bad counsel he just took a couple chapters ago. Now he's dealing with religious hucksters. He's there with Ananias, and he's there with the Jewish council. He's not around believers now. He's around these religious politicians, these that have these parties and divisions that we're going to look at. And when Paul gets among these people, not where God wants him to be, he's going to react in a way that we've never seen Paul react before. In verse 1 through 5, we're going to see two things. In verse 1 through 5, we're going to see Paul's temper. In verse 6 through 10, we're going to see Paul's temperament. Temperament is personality. We all have different temperaments. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul, and in both of these things, I'm convinced in reading, in both of these things, you can't take the way Paul talks here and put it back in Acts 14 or 15 or 16 or 17 when he was in the will of God doing what God wanted him to do. Paul didn't act like that back then. But now when the circumstances are different and he's gone ahead with something that God warned him not to do and he's gone and done it anyways, the conviction and the goads that are there are just producing in Paul something that was not natural to his behavior. And I say that again to emphasize this morning, folks. Stay in the will of God. Do what God wants you to do. Life is rough. Life has difficulties, yes, but it's that much more so when you're not doing what God wants you to do. And a lot of folks have these issues and problems many times because they're bucking against what God chose for them to do in life. He didn't call for all of us to be a missionary or pastor or full-time. But we know God's direction in our life. We know when He's telling us what He wants us to do, what He doesn't want us to do, where He wants us to go, where He doesn't want us to go, what He wants us to watch, what He doesn't want. We know what those things are. And when we forcefully, with whatever motivation we have, go against what we know is God's will, we're fighting two sides against one. Let's look at the Apostle Paul here in these verses and see him as we've never seen him before. Verse 1 through 5, is again, we see Paul's temper. He begins to speak in chapter 23 and verse number 1. Again, he is before the Jewish council. The high priest is there, and probably 70, the Sanhedrin, 70 of the elders of Israel. And Paul is all alone as a believer standing before them. And in verse number 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." There's the Apostle Paul we know. There's the man, he's thinking, all right, here's my opportunity to preach the gospel. These men are gathered here, these leaders of the Jewish religious group are all gathered here. I'm going to give it all in one shot to them. And he begins his introduction by saying, I have lived in all good conscience before God. Paul said a lot about conscience in the Bible. Two times in the book of Acts, he makes this statement that he had lived in good conscience. You know when folks say, let your conscience be your guide? Oh no, don't you dare. Your conscience does not set the standard. It tells you when you've gone against the standard. We think that conscience is a good thing, and many times it can be. If you've got a good foundation and a good standard, then conscience is a good thing. That's why it's important to go to church. That's why it's important to read the Bible. Because you're setting your standard so that your conscience, when you do against what you've learned, you know that you're doing wrong. But let's say it's like this. Let's say, and this is a wild imagination, this would never happen around here. Let's say four guys break into a house. And they catch one of them. And they ask that guy, who are the other three? You know what his conscience is going to say? Don't tell him. He's going to feel bad if he rats out the... You know why? Because his conscience is guiding him according to his standard and his basis. And if your standard and basis isn't right, then your conscience isn't going to work right. You remember the story in John chapter 8 about the woman brought in adultery? Jesus wrote on the ground, and the Bible says that they, beginning from the eldest to the youngest, were smote by their conscience. You know why? Because though they were hypocrites religiously, their foundation was right. It was in the Old Testament, and they knew what it said. We're raising generations of people that don't have a foundation, therefore the conscience is not good. The conscience is not pure, as Paul mentions. 25 times Paul uses that word conscience in his writings, in his epistles, 25 times. And again, a good conscience, a pure conscience. He talks about a weak conscience. He talks about a defiled conscience, an evil conscience, a seared conscience. There's a lot to be said about your conscience, but again, your conscience only goes by what foundation has been laid. So get your foundation right. A lot of times we bring these kids in, and we've talked a lot about this in recent days. We bring these kids in for Sunday school that don't come from Christian homes. You say, oh, what's the hope? You're laying the right foundation. If we have them for 5 years or 6 years, and then they get into a certain age and they kind of drift away, you've at least put a foundation down there that when they're tempted by their friends and their peers for different things, their conscience will convict them in the right way because they've had a good foundation laid. Paul is saying in verse number 1, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience. He followed what he knew. You know, even when he was a murderer before his conversion, he still said it was in good conscience. He thoroughly believed he was doing what was right. The foundation was askew, and so his motive was not pure, but it was right by what he knew, and his conscience agreed with what he was doing. Then when he became a missionary, his conscience became pure, and he did what his conscience led him to do. And so he could say before this council, he could say, I have lived in all good conscience. You know what you and I need to do? We need to strive to be able to say that very thing. I have lived in all good conscience. You've got a good foundation. You're here regularly. You're a Christian. You read your Bible. You do the things that are right. You've got the good conscience. Now we need to live in good conscience. But in verse number 2, we find out that someone that did not have a good conscience couldn't believe that anyone could have the audacity to say they did have a good conscience. And so in verse number 2 we read, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Paul is standing there beginning his speech. Those are the only words he gets out of his mouth is verse 1. He says, I have lived in all good conscience. And Ananias, who knew nothing about a good conscience, you study historically this high priest Ananias, he was corrupt. He was wicked. He was a pawn. He was Jewish, but he was a pawn of Rome. He was placed there by them, and all his affections were for Rome. In fact, when the uprising came, the Jewish terrorists, I don't know what you want to call them, the Jewish group that was trying to fight off Rome, they killed this high priest right away because they knew he sided with Rome. He was corrupt. He was wicked.
And here's a man in that condition, and he's hearing this apostle say, I've lived in all good conscience, and he says, smack that guy in the face, would you? And it says in verse number 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that they stood by him to smite him on the mouth. You know when conviction sets in is when you say something that's right and godly and God-honoring, and somebody else has a violent reaction to it. You know why that is? It's conviction. It's conviction. I can remember a time when I was handing out a gospel tract and just lots of people around. I mean, everybody's around. Handing out gospel tracts to everybody. A lot of people say, one guy looks at it and makes some kind of nasty comment, throws it on the ground. You know what you know about that guy? Somebody's witnessed to him. Somebody has told him he's lost and going to hell if he doesn't trust Christ as Savior. And he's reacting violently to it. You'll see that played out in our society time and time again. You'll run into somebody and they will violently react in some way to some presentation of the gospel, and you think, what is wrong with them? I'll tell you what's wrong. They're under conviction. And the best thing you did was give them whatever you gave, a testimony or a gospel tract, to feed that the Spirit of God is trying to do in their life. Now the problem is, how many times do we walk past people in our daily responsibilities and daily lives that God's trying to work on, and we ignore that? Because we don't know which ones they are. And so Paul says, I've lived in all good conscience. And the high priest says, smack him in the mouth. Paul's introduction to his message in verse 1, his injury in verse 2, and his insult in verse 3. Here's when Paul reacts. And here's the thing, folks. When you're not where you should be, and you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're going to react wrongly. Neglect your Bible. Get out of church. Don't fellowship with believers. You're not going to run out to the bar. You're not going to go smoke pot. But you know what is going to happen? You're going to react in ways that you wouldn't normally have reacted when you were in fellowship with God. And that's what happens to the Apostle Paul. Somebody smacks him in the head. He'd been stoned at Ephesus and left for dead. You know what he did? You know what his reaction to that was? Dusted himself, got up, went into the city, and preached again. But that's not how he reacts now. In verse number 3, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Now, can I say this? Paul was right. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25. And it's saying that if a man is there and he's been charged and not yet been proven guilty, you can't smite him. Paul is there, he's not been convicted of anything, and he commands him to be smitten. This is contrary to the law. Paul knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. And that's not what gets him in trouble. But it's that beginning part. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. That's not Paul. That's not his nature. That's not his character. We've never read about Paul acting like this before. And notice what happens in verse number 4. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And then he reacts by saying in verse 5, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Now, why Paul didn't know, we don't know. Maybe he didn't recognize him. Obviously, the high priest at this point must not have been dressed as a high priest. I don't think Paul's being sarcastic or making this up, but he says, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now he's quoting from Exodus chapter 28. Again, Paul drawing from his knowledge of Scripture. And he launched an insult here at Ananias and made an accusation. Thou shalt not command him to be smitten, and then they reproach Paul and say, do you talk that way to the high priest? Do you talk that way to the ruler of thy people? And Paul says, I wist not. It's an apology. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. That's not saying you can't criticize. It's not saying you can't talk out. But it's saying that even when we don't respect the person in an office, we are to respect the office itself. Whether it's a pastor, whether it's a policeman, whether it's a politician. A lot of kids these days are getting raised to think, and Matt and Adriana have talked about this over in Africa. The policemen are corrupt. I mean, utterly corrupt. They can do whatever they want. They can put up roadblocks and charge people fines and bribes for anything they want to. And I know we back here talk about, well, the police department, this not like it is in other countries. They have heads over them they've got to answer to. And if somebody does something like that, and so Matt and Andrew Honor said, we want our kids to meet policemen and realize they're not the bad guys. They're not bad people. They're there to protect us and not to go against us. But even in our community, sometimes children are taught they're the bad guys. Back in my generation, we referred to them as the pigs, which was not good, but I'm saying that was the mindset, and that was because they were the bad guy. And that's what the Bible's saying when it says, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. I don't care who the police officer is, yes sir, or these days, yes ma'am. And Paul was smote by his conscience, as good as it was, to realize that when what he said was wrong, except God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Paul's spirit is no longer under the control of the Spirit of God like it's been up to this point. And now he's verbally saying things that you search from Acts 9 to Acts 23, and he's never talked like that before. He's not comfortable in his own skin because he's outside of the will of God. And he's reacting in such a way. That's Paul's temper. Then notice, if you would, beginning in verse 6 down through verse 10, we see Paul's temperament. Again, this spirit that's in him is just carrying on. This is not the same man that we've been reading about for so long. Paul's circumstances cause him to have a change in character. Notice what he says in verse 6. And Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I'm called in question. Maybe it takes a little bit of looking at it, but look at what he said in that verse. That's not the Apostle Paul. When he saw that some were Pharisees and some were Sadducees, there's the two-party system. All right, in Paul's day, there were the liberals and the conservatives. Notice verse number 8 tells us, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel, no spirit. That's the liberals. But the Pharisees confess both. That's the conservatives. That's the left and the right. It's the agnostics and the fundamentalists. Those that don't believe in these things and those that do believe in it. They got the system back then. And Paul recognizes that system, but notice what he says in verse 6. I am a Pharisee. Am? I am a Pharisee? We read in Galatians, we read his testimony in other places. You know what he said? After the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived, past tense. I lived a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. Now he's looking at this council that's before him, and half are Pharisees and half are Sadducees. And he aligns himself and he says to the Pharisees, I am a Pharisee. No, you're not, Paul. You left that when you got saved. You came out of that when you got converted. You've preached against that time and time again. And I propose that this is not the wisdom of Paul trying to break up this meeting, because it's not going to end up better than it started. It's going to end up with him getting pulled in pieces again. He's going by his human wisdom and his human deduction and his human element, and he's saying things that when he was on his missionary journeys, he didn't say. And he says, I am a Pharisee. And then he says, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. Oh, it breaks my heart. Of the hope of the resurrection of who, Paul? The hope of the resurrection of who? The hope of the resurrection of the dead. No, Paul, that's not the resurrection you've been preaching all this time. That's not the resurrection you've been emphasizing to all the Gentiles you've been preaching to. You've been talking about the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the Messiah, the resurrection of the chosen one of God. Now it's the resurrection of the dead, because now you're a Pharisee. And again, please don't misunderstand. It sounds like I'm throwing stones at Paul, and I don't mean to be doing that. I'm just saying that when you are not obedient and fully surrendered to God, there's no telling what's going to happen or what's going to come out of your mouth. And here's the Apostle Paul, and it seems like he's backtracking on these things. Now fortunately, as the story progresses, he gets his feet back under him. Because the Lord in verse number 11 is going to say, Paul, as big a mess as you made out of this thing, I'm going to make it right in the end anyways. You're going to end up in Rome where you belong. But in the meantime, he's not behaving himself like he ought to behave himself. In verse number 9, verse 7, after he said, I'm a Pharisee of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, verse 7 says, and when he so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. No longer is the dissension between the unbelievers and the preacher, but he's causing a fight among the other people. That's not the Apostle Paul we've been reading about. That's not his character. It's not his nature. When he preached in all these other places, when he got to Mars Hill, he preached about that unknown God, and the people got upset with him, but not fighting among themselves. Paul's attention has been clouded here, and now he presents this thing to get the group fighting against themselves and fighting with one another. And if the intent was his freedom, it didn't work out, because he's never going to be free from this point forward. Verse number 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Verse number 9, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. You know, when the Pharisees are siding with you, you're probably not on the right side. When the Pharisees are saying, he's one of us, we're with him, everything's all right, you're probably not where you're supposed to be. When religious people get along with you, you're not where you belong. I don't know if you've noticed this, and I hate to take a pot shot, so to speak, but every Friday now in the Daily Jeffersonian, they have, what does it say? One Lord, one faith, many churches. And they called and invited me to be one of the pastors that would contribute to writing a column every Friday for that. And every Friday I look and see who it is that's writing these columns, and I get stirred up, because it's just a big ecumenical mess. You get everybody's opinions, everybody, you know, the very title, One Lord, One Faith, Many Churches, you know what that's telling the unsaved world? They're saying there's no reason for your differences. There's no reasons for your discrepancies. And I don't follow that thinking from the very beginning. And then to have a preacher from this denomination and that denomination and this denomination and put it all together, I'm not going to be included in that bunch. Would I like to write an article? Yeah, but they probably wouldn't print it anyways. And again, I don't mean to pick on any, but this if you saw this past Friday's, it was a woman preacher from a Presbyterian church. I don't know her, and I don't have a personal vendetta or anything. I'm just telling you what I read. A woman preacher from the Presbyterian church, and she talked about finding God in whatever place you're comfortable. She's the pastor of the Presbyterian church. When she was young, she grew up, she was active in her Presbyterian youth group as well as the Catholic youth group of one of her best friends. Now she's older, now she's grown, now she's a pastor, and her husband just recently went and joined the Catholic Church. And she's happy for him because, as the priest said, he has found God where he's comfortable with him. You know, that's kind of like the Pharisees. And the Apostle Paul now has won their favor. They like him and they're getting along with him. I don't want to be liked by that group of people. It's not my goal to fit in. It shouldn't be our goal to fit in with people that water down the gospel. To fit in with people that ignore the gospel. They don't think that the new birth is necessary. They think you can find your spiritual setting in any church regardless of what they teach. And the Apostle Paul now has been accepted by the Pharisees. They said, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. It wasn't a spirit or an angel. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not fight against God. Verse 10, Paul gets rescued. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. Again, I don't want to be redundant. I don't want to over... But this is not, we've never read about Paul going through these things before. There's something different going on here. And I propose to you, it's because he's not where he's supposed to be. He should have packed his bags after that third missionary journey and headed farther west and got to Rome, where I believe God wanted him to go. But instead he said, I want to go to Jerusalem. Again, his motive is pure. He wanted to preach to the unbelieving Jews. He had a burden for them, but it wasn't the will of God. And God told him three times, no, no, no. But Paul insisted on going. And now look at the chaos that's produced by it. Child of God, I encourage you, follow the will of God for your life. Oh, what harm is it if? I know God doesn't want me to do this or do that, but what is it hurting? It's hurting you. It's hurting your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's hurting the communication He wants to have with you as His child. When you know it's wrong and shouldn't do it, and you say, it's all right, it's not going to hurt anybody. Paul could have said, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Yes, you sure are. You're hurting yourself. In verse number 10, there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and then bring him into the castle. Verse 1 through 10 show us Paul out of the will of God, not doing what he knew he was supposed to be doing, and the consequences of it. And the challenge to us this morning is to know the will of God and do it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And whatever it is in your life as you go from day to day that you know it is that God wants you to do, and something inside you wants to go different, but your conscience comes because you got a good foundation, and your conscience tells you, no, you know this is right to do, you need to do it. You know this is wrong to do, don't do it. Follow that conscience. Stay inside the will of God. But then, if you've gotten out of it, and you've been like the Apostle Paul, and you look in the past and say, I know I got off track. I know I didn't stay right where I was supposed to be. Can God still use me? God gives us the answer in verse number 11. Because even in Paul's situation that we have just described, the Lord says in verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer. We see the Lord's presence. The Lord stood by him. Even when Paul wasn't standing for God like he should, God still was standing by him. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And even when we get off the narrow way, so to speak, we get off the right track, God doesn't depart from us. God doesn't desert us. God doesn't leave us any more than you or I would leave one of our children when they make a mistake. I'm thankful for the assurance of God's promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Paul here, not involved in sin, but out of the will of God, and is that not a sin? And yet the Lord says in verse 11, the Bible says in verse 11, the Lord stood by him. God's presence was still there. Whatever you've gone through in your life, however you think, well, I made a mistake here or a misdirection there. I've talked to old saints of God. I think a fellow I was talking to and sitting there and had a good life and a good profession in law, and he said, you know, I really believe when I was 20-something years old, I was called to preach. And I didn't do it. The fellow that went to South Africa with Matt to make that journey a couple weeks ago, I remember talking to him in Michigan. He said, I went to Bible college. I knew I was called to preach. And I went to Bible college with a wife and a couple of kids. And I got busy working, trying to provide for my family. I didn't finish Bible college. I got caught up with his life. Now he's 50-something years old. His kids are grown. And he knew what he was supposed to do with his life. And not sinfully, he stayed in church all that time. He served the Lord, but he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Now, at 50-something years of age, I'm going to get where God wants me to be. It's never too late to get things right. It's never too late to do the right thing. And the Lord tells Paul in verse number 11 that the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou do also in Rome. See, it's Rome where God wanted Paul to be. It's Rome that was the direction for Paul's life. And at after that third missionary journey, if he only would have packed his bags and got on that ship or headed up into Asia Minor and crossed to the Aegean and gotten over there to Thessalonica and Corinth and then moved on to Rome, he would have gone in the will of God and the things we just read about would never have happened. But the difficulties and the trials came because he got out of the perfect will of God. We talk about the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. And those are not biblical terms, they are biblical truths. And God has something that he wants you to do in a way he wants you to walk, and when things don't work out or you get away from it, it's not like God washes his hands of you and says, I'm done, it's over. God can still use us. God can still be with us. The Apostle Paul taking a sidestep, going to Jerusalem where he ought not have been. But God says, it's all right, Paul. Be of good cheer. I'm going to get you where I want you to be. I'm going to do with you what I want you to do. And he gives him a promise. You will bear witness of me in Rome. You will do, Paul, what I intended for you to do in the first place. You might have taken a sidestep and you're paying the price for it, but eventually you're going to be and do what I want you to do. How much better is it to let God have control from the beginning? To let him order the circumstances and the walk from the very beginning and not have to go through the being pulled in part and they sought to kill him and they beat him and they rescued him and then put him in chains and then we're going to torture him to find out what he'd done wrong that made everybody so mad. Walk in the will of God. Do the will of God. Can I say this morning that the number one will of God is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior? The Bible said the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're lost here this morning, you know what the terrible thing is? You're fighting a battle right now that you don't need to fight. You're fighting conviction. You're fighting God in every direction and everything. Oh, how miserable that is. I've talked with people that are under conviction and they know they need to get saved, but they're just fighting against it. And they are miserable. They might try to smile, but it doesn't betray the way they really feel. And then to fight that battle for 60 or 70 years of life and then die without Christ. What a terrible price. You know, the best thing we can do, saved or lost, say, here am I, Lord. I surrender all. Not my will, as Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. What is it that God wants to do in your life? What is it that he wants you to do for him in your life? Can there be anything better than surrendering to it? Than giving everything to him? To not saying no to God in any point of our life. God's not asking us to do anything for him that's going to harm us. He's not asking us to do anything for him that's going to hurt us or our family. He's only looking out for our benefit. The Apostle Paul, in the will of God, oh, how different the book of Acts would have been. You realize that most of the letters that Paul wrote, Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, all these have all been written by this time. Only the book of Romans is left because Paul hasn't got to Rome yet, but he could have got to Rome by a different means. But most of what he's done has already been accomplished. Because it was done when he was in the perfect will of God. Find the will of God for your life, whatever it might be. Again, it doesn't have to be a pastor or a missionary. It can be working the job you work, living in the house you live in, attending the church you attend, loving God with all your heart and doing those things that please him. That's the will of God. Let's do it. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we ask you, please, to